Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word given to us, that we may know you, that we may know how to live in a way that pleases you. We pray, O God, that you would help us now, you'd speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that you'd do a work within us, and that you would glorify your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Who is your favourite Old Testament character? There's a lot of good contenders. Job, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah. I bet it's not Jonah. Why is it not Jonah? Well, he was kind of a disappointment, wasn't he, Jonah? Well, this morning I want us to just think about the prophet Jonah. This book is not about Jonah. This is about who God is. I argued last week that the thrust of this book is about the infinite mercy of God to lost sinners, even the worst of sinners. That's what this is about. Chapter 4, verse 2. But this morning I want is just to think about for a moment this prophet Jonah. And I have three headings this morning. The first is that Jonah is a good prophet. Jonah is a good prophet. Jonah was a seasoned prophet. In 2 Kings chapter 14, we see that Jonah actually ministered to the people of God at a time when Israel were at a very low spiritual ebb. He ministered at the time when Jeroboam II was king of Israel, and Israel were not in a good place. They had become an idolatrous nation, and that is when Jonah ministered God's word to these people. So he knows what it is to swim against the tide. He knows what it is to put his life on the line for the sake of the gospel. He is a seasoned prophet. Not only that, he's a genuine prophet. We see from 2 Kings 14 that his prophecies came true. So clearly Jonah is a man who knew God, who had communion with God, a man that God spoke through to his people. And then we think about the commission of God in verses 1 and 2. Look again at verse 1. See how abrupt this is. Now, the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This was a very abrupt thing. Jonah, stop what you're doing and get over there to Nineveh. Leave everything and go to Nineveh. This is abrupt. How would you feel if God just stepped into your life and said, "Such and such, I want you to go over to Iraq Drop what you're doing, quit your job tomorrow, go to Iraq. It's abrupt, it's arduous, it's an arduous commission. Nineveh was 500 miles away. This, as I said last week, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, modern day Iraq. This would have been about a 500 mile journey for Jonah, probably most of which would had to have been undertaken on foot. And who knows when he was going to be, when he was going to be coming home. So it was abrupt, it was arduous, it was dangerous. He was going to be going into, going behind enemy lines. It was embarrassing. Imagine the newspaper has got a hold of this. This prophet of Israel going to the Gentiles. That's unheard of to this point. No prophet had ministered to the Gentiles. This was, you know, this is man in the moon type stuff. Imagine the papers got hold of this. He would be a traitor. His family would disown him. They would be ashamed of him. So it was abrupt, it was arduous, it was dangerous, it was embarrassing, and finally it was offensive. Flick over to chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This is hardly Joel Osteen stuff. You know, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. Well, his message is God is going to unleash his wrath upon you. And you're wicked. You're going to be destroyed. You need to repent. So this is a difficult commission from God. And I mention all that under the heading that Jonah is a good prophet, because I believe not that these things didn't faze Jonah in the slightest, but I believe that the nature of his commission wasn't what deterred him. It wasn't these things. It wasn't self-glory. It wasn't what his nation or his family would think of him that stopped him from going to Nineveh. I think he was, I don't think that put him off. And so you might say, well, exactly. He's not a good prophet because he wanted the destruction. That's why he wouldn't go. He wanted the destruction of poor old Nineveh. But even then, I think we need to be careful. Because there was a storm brewing. There was a cloud on Israel's horizon, and it was Assyria. And I would imagine at that time that if you were to mention, just to mention the word Nineveh to any Israelite, it would strike fear in his heart. It would give him a sick feeling in his stomach. Why? Because the Assyrians, as I said last week, were notoriously brutal. These were not good people. They were evil, as we read in verse 2. I went to London to get Bertie's confirmation of Bertie's American citizenship. And we spent the afternoon in the London History Museum. And there were these big pillars dating from this time. And the depiction from Assyria. And the depictions were not nice. We are talking about decapitated heads, pyramids of decapitated heads. And not only were they brutal, but they, as I said last week, they had their crosshairs were on Israel. They were coming for Israel. They wanted to wipe out God's covenant people, and with that, the covenant promises, the Messiah. So Jonah was not just a mean bigot. This is a man who cared about Israel's welfare. This is a man who was concerned that Israel were going to be exterminated. And so I'm not asking you this morning to make Jonah your favourite Old Testament character. But what I'm saying is, let's cut him a little bit of slack. Jonah was a good prophet. But let's not cut him too much slack, which leads me to our second heading this morning, and that is that Jonah was a disobedient prophet. Look again at our verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, God gave Jonah a clear task. Now, that would have been nice, wouldn't it? You know, sometimes God does give us, it seems to us, like a big arrow in the sky. But sometimes he doesn't do that. Sometimes it's very difficult to discern the Lord's will. But it was clear to Jonah what Jonah was to do. And despite Jonah's greatness as a prophet, the author wants to underline Jonah's disobedience. Did you notice in verse 3 that three times it says that he was going to Tarshish. Twice away from the presence of the Lord, and then a third time actually in verse 10, the author, which I don't know who it is, I think it may have been Jonah, wants to underline his defiance, his willful disobedience. That rather than obey God, Jonah would hand in his notice and flee to what is modern day Spain. Jonah didn't want to do what God had called him to do. Jonah knew best. He knew better than God. And isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we don't understand God's providence? We look in the macro and we see the world in seeming chaos. We know it's not chaos, but it seems like chaos. And we see Satan so powerfully at work. We see the church and we think, what is going on? It just seems like it's just wavering. And sometimes it's hard to understand that. What is God doing? And then sometimes we look at our lives and we face trials and we go through valleys and we have heartbreaks and we look at our circumstances and I don't understand. I've prayed for my covenant child year after year after year. Why is he wandering away? You put this person in my life. And now, Lord, why have you taken them away from me? Sometimes our response to God's providence is not what it ought to be. There can be a defiance there, even a resentment, when actually our response should be, whatever my God ordains is right. Sometimes God asks us to accept things that we don't understand or we don't want to accept, and we ought to say that his thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above our ways. Again, going back to the visible church, sometimes, and we're not immune. I'm not saying this in pride. Sometimes we think, you know, it's like the church is ashamed of God's words. Oh, we've got the feminist movement coming. It's not popular to bar women from ordination. Oh, we'll fudge that. We'll compromise on that. Sometimes we can be like that. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever thought, I don't want to be who God wants me to be. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to submit to God's will. I don't want to cut out that sin in my life. I don't want to cut out that person from my life. I don't want to do what God says. Sometimes, of course, as Jonah did, sometimes people run away from God. They seek to run away from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know that that's madness. David says in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me." And he goes on, you know, sometimes, and I think Jonah knew this, Jonah knew that he couldn't flee from the presence of the Lord, but sometimes we can try, can't we? Sometimes we can seek to escape God's by just enveloping ourselves in sin. I know people who have sought to escape God's by leaving the church, by cutting ties with their Christian family, by rejecting the gospel and living for the world. But you cannot escape God. Death itself is not an emergency exit from God. God is omnipresent. You can't escape God, Jonah. Tarshish will not cover you any more than the bush covered Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when people run away from God, they make a mess of their lives. Jonah ended up in the belly of a fish. David, when he fled from God after his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba, many commentators think that he languished in his hardness of heart for a year until Nathan the prophet came. We read of David's experience in Psalm 32 and 51, how really it seems like he had depression, how his health suffered, how his heart groaned. Running away from God leads to misery. And God wants obedience. He wants obedience to his law. He wants obedience to his will. He wants obedience to his word. He wants obedience, submission to his providence. And so I ask you this morning, are you disobeying God? Are you disobeying God? Are you running away from him, even though you're here in God's house this morning? Have you hardened your heart? Are you seeking to escape his presence? Are you bucking his will? I say to you, God wants obedience. God wants obedience. And so I say to you this morning, if you're resisting God's will, whether it's salvation and refusing to repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ in faith, or maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you know you're holding on to something in your life or someone in your life or a circumstance in your life, and you know you're disobeying God and you've hardened yourself to Him. I say to you this morning, God wants obedience. He wants you to repent and return to Him like the prodigal son returned to his father. And I say to you this morning, you can do that. You can turn back to God and know that God will embrace you, that God will forgive you because of the greater than Jonah. As I said, Jonah was a great prophet, but he wasn't an obedient prophet. He went off the rails. But Jesus Christ was the greater than Jonah. He was perfectly obedient. He fulfilled every law. He delighted in God's law. He submitted to God's will, even in Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever God willed, Jesus obeyed. Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so because he is perfectly obedient, no matter how far you have run away from God or hardened your heart to God or disobeyed God, then I tell you this morning, there's forgiveness with God in Christ because of the greater than Jonah, who raises his people from the depths to the heights of heaven. So Jonah was a great prophet, but Jonah was a disobedient prophet. And we ask the question, well, why? Why was he a disobedient prophet? And that leads us to our final heading this morning, and that is that Jonah was a merciless prophet. Notwithstanding what I said earlier, we can still say that Jonah was a merciless prophet. And I can say that because of the verse between verse 2 and verse 3. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And then Jonah said something. And then we go to verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa and so on. Something happened in between verse 2 and verse 3, and the answer to that lies in chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2, when Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. You see, between verse 2 and verse 3, Jonah predicted that God was going to be merciful to Nineveh. And he didn't want that. He didn't want all the families of the earth to be blessed. He had lost sight of God's universal plan of salvation. He'd focused in on Genesis chapter 12 verse 2. And he had neglected Genesis chapter 12 verse 3. Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham. And as you've heard me say before, all of the Bible is the unfolding of God's promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he says in verse 2, I will bless you and make your, I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Jonah loves that bit. But he has neglected verse 3. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jonah didn't want that. He didn't want God's plan to bring salvation to the whole world through Israel. He was happy for Israel to receive God's mercy in 2 Kings 14. But he wasn't happy for Nineveh to receive God's mercy. And we can be like that. We can love it when Paul says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Because we're thinking of ourselves, we're thinking of our own sin. And our desire for God to forgive us again and again and again. But our desire can dry up when we're thinking about God pouring out his mercy on others. I think the seed of hatred, the seed of racism, it is in all of our hearts. We had a book study on Friday evening, and we talked about critical race theory. We talked about how one of the main tenets is that in the DNA, the very DNA of America, or to be more specifically, the DNA of oppressors, i.e. white people, there is a systemic racism. And it doesn't matter how not racist you are, you're still racist. That's what critical race theory teaches. If you deny that you're racist, then you're even more racist because you're systemically, America has racism written into its DNA. And I reject that. I reject that. But at the same time, there is a sense that by our fallen human nature, the seed of racism, the seed of every sin, is in our hearts. Now, thankfully, God is far more merciful than us. And thankfully, God is far more merciful than critical race theory, which isn't really merciful at all. And he had mercy on Nineveh, even when Jonah didn't want him to have mercy on Nineveh. And he has mercy on 21st century Ninevites, even when his people don't want him to be merciful. And I say to you this morning that when he has mercy on unbelievers today, he has no more or no less mercy than he had upon us when we were yet dead in our sins. We were enemies of God by nature. We were as vile as the Ninevites, and yet God reached down and had mercy upon us in Jesus Christ, and he still has mercy upon us. Even when we're born again and we sin day after day, he still pours out his mercy upon us. God is a merciful God. God is merciful. And therefore, he wanted Jonah. And he wants us, and I think this is one of the central messages of the book, he wants us to be merciful. He wants us to love our enemies and pray for our persecutors. As Jesus said, we read in Matthew 5. Now this mercy should exude from the people of God. Because we know what it is to receive mercy when we were enemies of God. And because we are born again, we've been given new hearts. It should exude from us. Think of a story I read. I think they've made a movie out of him now, actually. A man called Ernest Gordon. Ernest Gordon was a Scot. He wasn't a Christian, who fought against the Japanese in the Second World War. He fought against the Japanese in Malaya, and there he was shot twice. And out of his battalion of 1,000 soldiers, only 120 survived. And Gordon was taken prisoner by the Japanese for 3.5 years. He was one of the men you've heard of, or perhaps seen the film, A Bridge Over the River Kwai. He was one of those men that was enslaved by the Japanese and forced to build a railway line for the Japanese. And he talks about unspeakable horror. He said he saw atrocities, quote, sadistic and disgusting tortures. Both he himself and his fellow soldiers were tortured, beaten, deprived of food. And he said everywhere around him there was death. And Ernest Gordon said this. He said, my hatred for the Japanese kept me alive. My hatred for the Japanese kept me alive. And then during those 3.5 years, Ernest Gordon became a Christian. Partly because two Christians ministered. Ernest Gordon became sick. He was about to die. And two Christians ministered to him day after day and nursed him back to health. And then Gordon saw another Christian give his rations to one of his sick friends, to the point that he starved himself. One day he just fell over and died. And he saw another scene, an Australian missionary who kept coming again and again, giving medical supplies to the Japanese people. At the risk of his own life, this Australian missionary was beheaded. And Ernest Gordon said, what's going on with these Christians? And he began to read the Bible. He began to see his need for forgiveness with God. And he realized that there was mercy with God in Christ, and he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about his extreme hatred for the Japanese? What about this hatred that he said had kept him alive? Well, on Good Friday, 1945, the Japanese lost the war. Thankfully, you guys came in and helped us right at the end, and we won. And there's this truck of wounded Japanese soldiers who were being ignored by their own people. And Ernest Gordon went and he tended to their wounds. And one of his friends said, "You're a fool. They are the enemy." This was unnatural mercy. But this man whose hatred for these people once kept him alive ministered to their needs. Why? Because he had experienced the mercy of God in Christ. And he had been born again. He'd been given a new heart. A heart that could not only love God, but even love the worst of his enemies. This book is not about Jonah, it's about the mercy, the bottomless, the infinite mercy of God in Christ. But it wants us to be merciful as he is merciful. It wants us to think about the mercy of God in Christ and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, do we desire such mercy to the unbelievers all around us? Do we care about the lost that much that they too would receive the mercy of God? And sometimes that might be difficult. But loving our enemies is part and parcel of being a child of God. And so I ask you this morning, do you have a hatred in your heart? Do you need to confess a contempt or a prejudice or even a racism in your heart? Do you have a hardness in your heart, a bitterness in your heart? Maybe even to an individual, maybe to your parents or your spouse or whoever. Or to a group of people? Is there a prejudice there? Brothers and sisters, the book of Jonah tells us that needs to go. That needs to go. God, give us the grace to be like the greater than Jonah, who, unlike Jonah, was perfectly obedient. And unlike Jonah, was infinite in his mercy to the point that he would go more than 500 miles. He would come from heaven to earth to die for the worst of sinners, of whom I am chief. May he grant us the grace to be merciful as he is merciful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the transforming power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jews who hated Gentiles could give thanks to God for the salvation of the Gentiles. That Gentiles who saw Jewish Christians as the refuse of society could come and give everything that they had above and beyond what they had to relieve the suffering of Jewish Christians in Israel. That, Lord, we know is the transforming power of the gospel. It's not through whipping ourselves in the back. It's not for an ongoing remorse of things that we never did. It's loving our enemies. It's loving those who are different from us, who would even persecute us, because we know how much we have been forgiven in Christ. We know that we were enemies and Christ died for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would remove the remnants of the old man that wars against the Spirit, that you would cause us to love those around us so much that we would pray for them, and that we would invite them into this place that they too may know forgiveness of sins in Christ. Help us to be more like our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen.